I'm going to go to Matthew 25, but before I do, I want to read from James chapter 1. I'll begin at verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or test trials, knowing something. The only way you can count it joy or rejoice in the midst of going through things is having something established in your mind, knowing this, that the trying or testing of your faith works patience or perseverance. But let patience, perseverance, have her perfect work." In other words, if you continue to be a doer of the word of God, there will be a fruit produced. It says that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God has provided for every need. So as we abide and walk with him and we walk in the light of his covenant, we don't have to be concerned about not having anything, any shortage. You don't have to be concerned about toilet paper or meat in the freezer or anything else. Because in him we have life. In him, in the covenant, we have the provision for all that we would need. "If any of you lack wisdom," which is knowing what to do, "let us ask of God that he gives to all liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him." So if we don't know what to do, we ask God and he'll show us or tell us that which we need to do to walk through and pass through any trial or test. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Can't be doubt here. We need to have full expectation on the ministry of the Holy Ghost to reveal the mind of Christ, to show us what to do. "For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." What brings stability to our life is not money or things or people around you that are a certain way, but rather being established in the word of God with conviction power. Now, sharing on that last week a little bit, the convicting power of God, that this is what I believe and I completely commit myself to that. Now, there's conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness, conviction of the revelation of Christ, conviction of the will of God. These things all establish us, and there's no deviation off of that. We are single-minded as to what God's will is and to what his work is. The double-minded is unstable. But when we have conviction established in our heart, there is a stability there. Now, as you go through things in life, sometimes you don't know what to do. And sometimes people are rather fearful of, well, I don't want to be in a situation I don't know what to do. That should never be a concern to us because we have the Holy Ghost. He'll show us what to do. And as we're going through these times, nothing's changed. We're living in the last of the last days, and the spirit of Antichrist work has ramped up to such a degree. It has really ramped up, and there's still a work to be done. The gospel has to go throughout the earth. That's primary. That hasn't happened yet. So you're not getting a mark next week, next month, next year. There's a work to be done. So we don't have to be in fear about that type of thing. But rather, we need to be focused on what we need to do in this time. We can look at various things, and maybe another time I'll share more on that, as far as the signs of the times and what's happening around us. But what I want to focus on today is what to do. I thought about making that a message title, what to do, but that's so vague. I don't know if that would make someone just say, well, I don't know what's that, what to do. But we need to know what to do. And God's word always has the answer for us what to do. Now, back in Matthew 24, Jesus began to speak to his disciples as they asked him a question as to when the temple would be destroyed, what would be the sign of his coming, and the end of the age. So Matthew 24 from there on and chapter 25, he's answering that. And in chapter 25, what I want to get into is he tells us what to do in that time. What to do. He does it in some parables, which could have application at any time in history. But this is especially applicable to right now. This is a right now word to us, the body of Christ, all over if they'll look to it. So Jesus is answering the question when the end is going to come and the sign of his coming. And then he gives instruction here in some parables what to do. So we pick up in chapter 25, verse 1. It says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. All those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us from your oil, our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, this particular parable is giving an illustration here that would be more easily understood in their culture. And that was when there was going to be a marriage, the groom would go to the bride's house and would receive the wife, and he would give a dowry, which means you had to pay up. We don't do that here in the U.S. If I had daughters, I'd think, bring back the dowry. But what they would do is have to pay a dowry, or maybe like a whole head of beef or silver and gold for their bride. Because the idea there was, well, the parents put all this money into raising this little girl for you who's now a grown woman, and you're going to have to pay us something here, buddy. I remember when I first ran into that, it was in Nigeria in the mid-90s, and there's two young men that were sort of like assigned to serve us. One would drive us around, and he was sort of like a bodyguard too. And then the other, he would attend to things where we were staying as far as serving us, make sure we had what we needed. And both of them had their eyes on these particular two different girls. And the one young man, I could see this and said, oh, Ikey, you know, you really like this girl who's cooking for us. He said, yeah, I'd love to marry her, but I don't have the dowry. What are you talking about? And he said, well, I don't have money to pay her parents. And I said, well, how much is it? He said, oh, he thought for a second, it's $60. I said, well, I have $60. I gave him $60. And then he realized, he figured it wrong, it was $600. I didn't have $600. And yeah, he was very sad. He couldn't pay for his wife. Okay. That was, you know, my introduction to dowry. And then I found, like, historically, I mean, back in Israel, you had to pay a dowry. And they had, the way they had their ceremony, which, by the way, a few years ago when I was back in Nigeria, here this young man, Ike, comes up to me. I mean, now the ministry is huge, and we're outside of college, like 4,000 students, and he comes up to me. Oh, remember me? Well, he got his girl. He was a happy boy. But anyway, it's years later. There's no way he could save the money when you're living off $15 a month, which was what he was living off of. And then it's a little hole in the wall. Well, anyway, the culture also, they would have the groom would go to the bride's house, and you're going to be given the bride by the father or the male authority in the home, which is sort of in our services today of a marriage service, but a lot of people don't know the meaning of it. The point of view was that the father actually, like, owned the daughter, and the young man would have to pay a dowry, and he would release her to the young man. And they would have a meal and so forth and be some celebration. But then the young man, when they were finished at the bride's parents' house, they would walk to the groom's house in the consummation of their marriage. So what they had was they would have these virgins carrying lamps because till they came out, it's going to be dark. And in that part of the world, sunrise and sunsets more like 7 o'clock every day. I mean, I'm not sure right with Israel, but I know in Nigeria, it's like sun up and sundown is the same every day, like 7 a.m., 7 p.m. So the custom is you would be escorted by these virgins carrying lamps, providing a light to see the way. And they would escort, and then all the other people would escort, and are going back to the groom's house where they're going to have big meal and big party and everything and consummate the whole wedding. So he gives us this picture. And the wise virgins had extra oil because it was a lamp with oil and a wick, where the foolish ones, they just were in assumption. We don't want to operate in assumptions, lowest form of knowledge. And they just thought, oh, it'll be out. They won't be long. They didn't come prepared. They didn't bring extra oil. So then the groom delayed at the bride's house. And when they finally come out, the foolish girls, their lamps burn out. Their oil's gone. They're unable to escort. And the ones who had oil escorted the bride and the groom to the groom's residence. And they did what was for them to do. So then they all went into the house. The doors are shut. No one else is allowed to come in. And these foolish girls, first they're begging, oh, give us some of your oil. Give us some of your oil. And I said, no, we won't have enough. And you might say, well, that was selfish. Well, no, they were committed to do the job they were supposed to do. And they knew that it was their job to have oil for that lamp to provide light for everybody to walk. Didn't have cars. For everyone to walk across town to the groom's residence, to their home. So as the story goes here, the virgins that didn't have any oil, they're begging to come in. And the bridegroom says, I don't know you, the way it reads in the English here, but it's actually the Greek word I do, which means I don't see you. You don't have any light. I don't see you. It doesn't mean like I don't know your name. I don't see you. That word in the Greek sometimes can be like no, like an intuitive knowing, or can also many times it's used for the word see. And sometimes where the word see is translated see in English, it's that word in the Greek. So he's saying, I don't see you. You don't have any light. Now, the oil is depicting the anointing and fullness of the Holy Ghost throughout the Bible. Oil speaks to the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And what we see, what we're going to see here as we go through Matthew 25 is three things we need to be focused on where Jesus is saying what to do in the end times. Because the question is about the end times. Now, we can learn about, what the mark of the beast means and how you're going to get it. And we can learn all that stuff. That's okay. That's okay knowledge to have. But that alone is insufficient. In fact, it's going to give you more grief than anything else. We can't be the ostrich sticking our head in the sand and pretending we're not living in the last days. We are. There's things happening around us. But we have to stay focused on what to do. What is it, Lord, that I need to do at this time? And the first thing is stay full of the Holy Ghost. Keep your lamp filled with oil. Now, as believers, we are called priests and kings in the kingdom of God. The priestly ministry laid out in the old covenant in the holy place, they kept the lamp burning, bread on the table, showbread, and incense on the altar of incense. And that speaks to our ministry as priests, where we are to be a light to the world. We are to continue to bring prayers and praises before God. That's the altar of incense. And the table of showbread speaking to having the word of God in the church. So we all contribute in whatever way God would have us to those three things. And in the end times, it's very important we stay full of the Holy Ghost and are a light to the world. This is the greatest moment in my lifetime to witness Jesus Christ. Because if people have no hope, that don't know him, and there are some who know of him, they might know him as Savior, but they're not looking to him, they're looking to man, so they're not really much any different position than those in the world. But people are afraid. The spirit of fear has been unleashed on the earth. People are very afraid. And because they are looking to man, and man says, we don't have an answer for this disease. We don't have an answer for this plague. But hang on, we will. It's going to cost you something. Because, you know, in these vaccines, that's how the mark, the chip, you're going to be microchipped if you go that way. That's all I'll say about that for now. But you have people who don't have hope, who have fear. And when you have a light shining, when they're all ticked off and angry and complaining and fearful and everything else, and you can shine because you're full of the Holy Ghost, you can be a witness and testify of Christ, where some who would respond to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, some could be saved. And in this day and hour, I mean, everything's ramping up. What the Spirit of God wants to do is ramping up. And what the Antichrist spirit is doing and is going to do is ramping up. There might be little laws and things. This isn't the last you're going to hear of an incurable plague. I guarantee you that. Because they found this is the way we can control all humanity, the whole world at one time, by putting fear in them of an unknown disease, of which they have no cure. A disease which personally I believe, and I know certain prophets have been taken and seen these things, it was made by man, demonically inspired, to bring humanity into captivity, to crush the economies of the world, and to bring an absolute control and authority and power. Satan has learned this much over the years. He'll do things in increments. People will bow down to a certain point. He'll back off and he'll come in stronger. That's how it works. That's what's happening. You'll see it. Things are going to ease up here, but then it's going to come in like another wave. I shared with you prophetically a few years ago that the spirit of fear would be unleashed on the earth in waves, and it would be relative to unknown diseases, relative to financial shortcomings or hardship, and terrorism. And we're seeing it happen where it's coming in greater waves. You know, like last year, the terrorist card was played a little bit more by the devil. This year, it's the plague thing. You know, there could be famines coming. Food shortages can be created by these evildoers. They can create a food shortage. In fact, all they have to do is say there's going to be one, and everybody else will create it for them. Just this week, there's going to be a shortage of meat. I said to Donna, she goes to the grocery store, is there any meat in there? Did everybody clean it out yet? Well, it's not been heard enough yet, but believe me, they pump that spirit of fear, there won't be any meat. All the meat will go off the shelves. You know, a couple weeks ago, I went to Giant thinking, did I go in a time capsule? Am I back in the Soviet Union? There's no food on the shelves, and there's a line the whole way, halfway around the whole building. It's a pretty big building. Well, that's just the beginning of things. And the devil knows how to manipulate people by fear. The spirit of Antichrist is ramping up for a one world. But we don't need to fret about that. If you love this world more than God, then you can escape being depressed, angry, and all the rest. It's inescapable. If you love this world more than you love God. But if you love God more, then if things around us change, we just roll with the punches, so to speak. Okay, because I'm living for him and my life's in him, and no devil can take away the eternal life of God in your spirit. Cannot take away the fruit the Holy Spirit would produce within us. So it's incumbent upon us to stay full of the Holy Ghost. That needs to be a focus of our heart every day. And as it was reading there in James, rejoice. Rejoice when your faith's being tested, because when you're being tested, what you believe is going to come out. God has opportunity to be who he said he is. We just need to be single-minded about what we believe. Can't be double-minded. So this is something to set ourselves to do. Now, I can do whole teachings just on this. I'm more wanting to give an overview today. First thing, focus, we have to stay full of the Holy Ghost. That you are light. You're part of the solution, not part of the problem. You get into fear and anger, you're now part of the problem. You're not part of the solution. But we stay full of God. People will notice the light that you carry. They will notice, why is it my neighbor here is not being bugged, not, you know, going crazy or whatever, or your coworker or wherever you're interacting with people? It's because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And people will realize, I need some of that. Well, we go on down through, and it's a parable of the talents. And he talks about the kingdom of heavens, again, as a man traveling to a far country. He calls his servants, delivers them his goods, gave to one 5, another 2, and another 1, according to their ability. Straightway he took his journey. Now, God puts things into your stewardship. And there's a variety of things. He puts some people in your stewardship. You know, when you have children, they're in your stewardship. You don't own them. They're in your stewardship. They're not your possession. They're under your oversight. And we have to give account of ourselves to the Lord. He gives us things into our possession. He also puts gifts and talents within us where we are to use for the glory of God. The parable goes on that the owner of this comes back and he's expecting increase by them. He comes to the one that had 5 and traded, and he doubled what he had. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Then the one with 2, well done, good and faithful servant. And the one who only had 1 didn't do anything with it. He buried it in the ground because he was afraid. We really need to realize I cannot allow a spirit of fear to change my behavior or to make it I stop serving the Lord. And this, again, is a major tool of the devil to use fear that people will no longer serve the Lord or no longer gather in the name of Jesus to worship him because a governor is going to threaten you. I just thought I had that little part in there. But see, we have to make applications to where we are. It's just words. Bible's more than words. It's the truth. It's the word of God. And his principles bring life and liberty. Well, he brings out that we will be accountable to him in the parable. We will be accountable for all that he's given us. We don't want to be like the third guy who wasn't given as much but had fear ruling him and didn't do anything with what he had. We see from this that fear's not an excuse. Well, Lord, I didn't serve you because I was afraid what might happen. That kind of excuse will not cut it before the Lord. There's not an excuse. He commands us relative to his will, his purposes for our life. So he brings forth to us here that we need to be focused on, even in the midst of things happening around us and fear, we need to be fixed on still doing the will of God for our life, whatever all that entails. To still do the will of God. To be fixed on that, focused. He uses the word servant, which in the Greek's doulos, servant, serving, there can be some different things actually in the Greek, but doulos means a permanent relationship of serving where the will of the servant is consumed with the will of his master. Consumed. God's intent for us as a servant, and Jesus is the example. Jesus as a servant to the Father, his will was consumed with doing the Father's will. And for us, our will should be consumed with what God would have us to do, not consumed with ourselves or our own pleasure or our own safety. We look to God to provide all that for us. But our will consumed with his will. And in that place, our heart, our life's consumed with the will of God. The things around us don't distract us or interfere with what we're doing or change anything. Our focus is only on Him. Now, I'll give an illustration here. This is about 6 months ago or so. We got our puppy dog, German Shepherd. We went to a breeder who was like, he's really into it. I mean, this guy is really into it. And he breeds for police forces and military and a whole bit. And we went to see our puppy, and before it was time to release them from the mother. And he gets the father out. And it's a, you know, fenced in yard area, and there's some cage areas. And he gets the father out. And this father's 90-100-pound German Shepherd, all muscle. And he's jumping around. He's all excited. His master got him out. And the dog, here we are. My wife and I are there. We are strangers on their turf. Now, any dogs I've ever had, if a stranger comes on in their territory, they're going to threaten to chew you up. I mean, they're going to be barking and carrying on and distracted. And this dog, the father of our puppy, his eyes were only on his master. And I even said, you know, nice puppy, called over to him. He wasn't a puppy. He was a full-grown Shepherd. But I'm calling over to him. He never once even looked at me. He didn't acknowledge my voice, didn't acknowledge my presence, didn't care I was a stranger in their territory, on his property. All he did was had his eyes on his master. And this guy, he was really good, you know, training him and all that. And he could just give a signal, you know, something, and the dog would do certain things. Never once take its eyes off of him, never once even look at us. And I'm standing there thinking, when I grew up, I want to be like my puppy's daddy. Because that's how we need to be with the Lord. Our eyes are fixed on Him. There was, you know, no matter the distraction happening around, and it was sort of along, I guess, a main area there where while we were there, there was like a fire engine go up a street. You know, that'd kind of jerk anybody to attention. The dog act like he didn't even hear it. He only had his eyes on his master. And every signal he'd give, that dog just responded immediately. And that's a picture of how we need to be in the end times. Our eyes are just so fixed on the Lord. All of the stuff going on around us doesn't even faze us. It's like it's not even there. If we're going to look at all the things around us, sort of like Peter walking on the water and the waves are kicking up. And he's a professional fisherman, no doubt an expert swimmer, professional fisherman, and he was afraid. And the guys in the boat who were too afraid to get out, like Peter did, they're all thinking, we're going to die. Because this was a storm like they've not seen before. And they didn't really have faith that they were going to live. So they were out in that way. So fixed, so fake, focused, nothing could distract them at all. And this is a skill, so to speak, we need to learn to develop, that you can concentrate and focus on something you're doing, even though there's things around, like a baby crying or something like that don't bother you. Fixed. And generally, a child is very easily distracted. Puppy dogs, very easily distracted. They'll do something for 1 minute and they see something else. I think I'll chew on the chair. Yeah, just, yeah, so you have to keep your eye on them. Distracted very easily. But a part of maturity is you learn to focus, you bear down no matter what's going on. Now, that's something that they try to instill in soldiers in the military, because there can be bullets flying everywhere and you have to do your job, soldier. Do your job, soldier. And it's interesting to me, there's times that you know, someone might do something heroic and the media want to say, oh, you're a hero, you're a hero. You know what they always say, the real soldiers? Every time I always hear them say this, I just did my job, sir. Don't call me a hero, I just did my job I was trained to do. They always say that because it's been so ingrained. You do your job, even if bullets are flying by your head. You do your job. And again, you know, we need that kind of mindset that when there's more noise around us, when there's more things going on, that we will bear down, focus all the more and not be distracted, because Satan will use the things happening around us to distract us from all that God's called us to do. So we need to be very purposed. Lord, you've called me to serve you, to do a work for you and let you work through me. I'm going to focus on that. And as we do that to the end, then we can expect to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm living for. Not to build something on earth, not to get status. Oh, you know, we're the biggest church in town. A lot of people, they live for stuff like that. We are not to live for status, for recognition from man, but rather to live for the glory of God, to live, to know that we've done all that he had for us to do, that we can stand before him and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, that keeps you from being deceived. Jesus spoke to the disciples previous to this in the same passage here. He said, you know, beware that you're not deceived by men. People are going to come in my name and say they are the Christ. There'll be false prophets come. The love of many will wax cold. But you need to stay fixed and focused upon doing what God has called you to do. That's the second thing. Continue to serve the Lord and fulfill what he's called us to do in this life. And then the third thing, farther down the chapter, he still continues. It's not a break. And he begins to talk about the Son of Man returning and his angels with him. And how he's going to gather the nations and separate the one from the other, the shepherd, as he would the sheep from the goats. And really this would be talking about the time of the rapture, when he's going to take up his people. But don't think the rapture means, or don't let yourself think a rapture means you won't go through anything. That was a wrong thought. I run into people even still sometimes. They think, they interpret the Bible in light of the United States of America. That is wrong. We are not the standard by which the Bible is interpreted. If anything, you could say Israel is. But the people think, oh, well, you know, if it's going to get real rough. That can't happen here. Why can't it happen here? It is starting to happen here. And the scarier thing to me is God's people won't even stand up. Take a stand and say, I'm going to worship the Lord. No authority of man is going to tell me I can't worship God. Now, I'm pretty well quoting from the Pennsylvania Constitution, Article 1, Number 3. No human authority shall make any law to prohibit people worshiping according to their conscience. Well, it's my conscience and my conviction to keep Sabbath, to worship the Lord. So I'm planning to do that. Well, we see here, he says, the king will say, you know, those on his right hand, blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom. Down verse 34. He said, for I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when saw we you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the Lord shall answer and say, verily I say to you, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. We minister the Lord by ministering to other people. We minister the Lord directly by presenting ourselves. I shared a few weeks ago a message on the offering. The greatest offering is your own heart, your own life. But then we also offer our praises to him. We give financial, you know, gift as well, financial blessing. But we also minister to the Lord by ministering to people. And in hard times, those who are in a more difficult circumstance, for whatever reason, the reason isn't the issue. Oh, they're lazy. Oh, they were not wise as I was, or they didn't work as hard. You know, sometimes people come into difficult situations through no fault of their own. You have something like a war happen in a nation, everybody suffers from that. It's not that it was anyone's fault necessarily, but we all pay the price. And in the end times, what he's getting to here It is critically important that we keep our heart to be tender and compassion in our heart and forgiveness in our heart. Because if we don't practice, if you want to call it walking in love, we can call it that. But to say walking in love, we can generalize it to where it doesn't mean anything. Love's not an emotion. You know, there are specific actions that would correspond to that depending on the circumstance, depending on what's going on. It may be forgiving those who sinned against you. It may be giving to those in need. It's a variety of things, but we have to keep our heart tender, because the more man is doing evil and oppressing, the temptation to harden your heart only increases. It's one thing if you just hear something's happening to other people, but when it hits you personally, either at a family member or someone you love or you directly, it's very easy then to pick up unforgiveness and bitterness and hatred in our heart and defile us. So in the end times, we need to keep a sensitive heart. And one aspect of that, or to help continue in the maintenance of that, an aspect of the sensitive heart is to continue to have compassion on people around you. Now, that could show up in a lot of ways. It might be just to stop what you're doing in your busyness and give a word of encouragement. It could be giving someone a roll of toilet paper. There's been a lot of fear. It won't be any toilet paper. So what my wife goes and does, she buys a big pack of them, keeps them in the car to give away. She always thinks up all this stuff, you know, the opportune giving, you know? So she never used to do that before, carry, you know, packets of 12 or whatever, 16 rolls of toilet paper in the back of the car. She does now, because if somebody's in the store and they're freaking out because there's no toilet paper, say, come on over here, you know, here, take this. And whether it's food or whatever else, it's only out of a heart of compassion that there'll be an override of the instinct of self-preservation. And self-preservation, I believe, is the strongest instinct of the flesh. The animal kingdom, when it feels backed in a corner and threatened, will come out fighting. You could have a little rat take on a human being because they're backed in a corner, and it'll come out snapping, jumping up in the air. I remember a brother told me once he had like a bat or something and hit this rat. And, you know, rat tries to hide. And he had it cornered. And the rat realized he's cornered and's jumping like 4 feet up in the air, snapping. So now the tables turn because the rat's backed into the corner. Well, when people are backed in a corner, don't underestimate the evil work of the flesh that might come out. I hear people in media, we'll overcome this. We're Americans. Don't buy into that garbage. You overcome it because of the blood and body of Jesus Christ, because the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of His Word and His name, that's how we're going to overcome. And this thing of being nostalgic about something that happened 250 years ago, people standing up for something they believe, that happened because the Great Awakening preceded it. And you had people with conviction in their heart, conviction they were willing to die for if need be. And over the years, you had people stand strong, but it was because of the Christian faith and the prayers of the saints going out over these years. And our nation's more backslidden than I even would have thought. I say, why do you say that? Well, not only is there sin, there's all the abortion and all the rest, but you have people laying down a conviction, if they ever had one, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ just because a man says, stay away. Now, people have never heard about the power of God. I'll give them a little more leeway. But people would say they believe the Word of God, the power of the Holy Ghost, the promises of Christ, the ministry of healing, and they're going to surrender? That's weakness. There's a certain media person my wife and I listen to. He's been getting real bold. Didn't used to be that way. Really bold. And just Friday night, he says, you religious leaders should be ashamed of yourself. And this guy isn't, he's not a preacher. He's not anything like that. He's just a news guy. He said, you religious leaders should be ashamed of yourself because you back down. You're not holding fast to conviction to worship the Lord, even though there's authorities threatening you. Well, the reason people buy into it is because they hear something like, well, it'll only be a week or two. It'll only be a week or two. That's 2 months ago. It'll only be a week or two. It'll only be a week or two. This thing we're going through is going to pass. But there will be a worse and a stronger that's going to come down the road here in the future. And they're going to tighten the screws even harder. And the people that are going to yield to a spirit of fear are going to salute and bow and everything else. We all have a choice as to what we're going to do. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Just quote Joshua on that. We need that kind of determination. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And Jesus gives us the wisdom of God what to do in these last days. Stay full of the Holy Ghost. Continue to stay fixed on the work and the will of God for your life, allowing nothing to distract you, and walk in love. Be compassionate. Be forgiving. Give where you give. Forgive where you need to forgive. Keep your heart tender, because in rough times, the heart can get hard really easy. We can't afford that. Walk in love.